Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Welcome to Church at Evan this morning. It's lovely to see you. It's lovely to see the regulars, and it's good to see some visitors. Lovely to have you with us. Trust you'll be blessed. Harry's got his hand to his ear. Obviously, you can't hear me. Is that my fault? Shall I start again? Is that better? Anything all right up there? Anyway, welcome to Evan this morning. You're very welcome. I hope you can hear me now. I shall throw my voice hopefully a bit more. I'm told that you should just speak normally into these things, but I'm not a technical person. So welcome anyway. Good to have you with us, particularly if you're a visitor. We would particularly welcome Bill Turner to us this morning. It's great to have him with us. Bill is an ex-member of the church here. His time goes back to quite a lot of us here in 1968. We got to know Bill very well then. I got to know Bill very well on the 9/11 train from Romford Station in those days. And Bill was very much involved with a lot of evangelism here in the church. This is the place where he first became a Christian. And it's good that he's with us to minister this morning. And he's going to take the communion service as well later on. So you're welcome to that. And lovely to have you with us, Bill. Just a few notices. You'll see all your notices on the notice sheet, but just to draw your attention to the fact that there's a meeting for church members on Wednesday at 8 o'clock. Please try and get along to that. That's 8 o'clock on Wednesday. And also, please note that on the away day, a fortnight today, over in North Ockenden somewhere, you'll know where it is. There's all the details about it. The away day, there'll be no church here on that day. We'll all be up at the away day over there in North Ockenden. And if you want a book about what we're going to talk about, there's a book there which you can take away to read called Holy Grit. So take that, and if you haven't got one already. Just one other announcement, that just to let you know that John and Pam Holman, they've just become great grandparents. So that's... he's younger than me as well. It does make me. that's good that he's. Let's rejoice with them in that. So let's begin our service. Some words from Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. We're here on Father's Day. And it's good that we can remember that. But let's sing our first song, Father God, I Wonder How I Managed to Exist. Let's stand to sing. Before we have a little Father's Day presentation of some sort, I'm not quite sure how that's going to happen, but let's just pray and give thanks. Father God, we thank you that you are our Father. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. We thank you for your loving care. We thank you for your fatherhood. And we thank you that on this Father's Day, we can just remember that you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the loving God, one who is all compassion, And Father, as we think about our own fatherhood and in our individual lives as mere people, Lord, we pray that you would just help us to be good examples of parents, fathers, and Lord, we just ask that you would strengthen us and empower us to live lives which please you. So Lord, we pray your blessing upon us now as we seek to celebrate this fatherhood. Lord, we just pray that you would help us and strengthen us in all we do this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some, on Mother's Day or Mothering Sunday, we normally give little bits and gifts. Now, I think, are some of the youngsters? Oh, lovely. That's good. I'm glad I've got some little helpers or big helpers or lovely helpers. Now, all the men, don't forget me, don't forget Bill, don't forget. Is it one each or is it a selection of each? Thank you. Not to be eaten before lunch. What is the age range where these start? Is it 15 or something, or 18? I'm told if there's any left over, they'll be at the away day in a couple of weeks' time, so that might encourage you to come. I must make a confession that this isn't the first chocolate bar I've been given. I have got some others. So I shall make them last the week, I hope. Anyway, there's some left there, so I don't know what we're going to do about those, but Pauline might have some ideas about that later. Thank you, Pauline, for doing that, and my helpers. Thank you. Now we're going to sing this song that there, is that the one? No, Great is the Lord, Most Worthy of Praise is our next song.
Thank you.
And we're very grateful to Jesse, who's you don't see very often. He's on the drums, you'll hear him, but he's tucked away there. He's going to come up now and tell us what he's going to be doing for the next year, is it? Or he'll tell you what he's going to be doing anyway. Come on, Jesse, come and tell us.
I have not planned this at all, by the way, just to reassure you. So if any of you don't know, I'm Jesse. I've been coming here for the last 6-7 years now. And next year I've decided to work with Youth for Christ. This is an organization that reaches the youth around the UK and also around the world, but I'm going to be based in the UK. And what I'm going to be doing next year is traveling with a band, doing all the sound, stuff like that, going to schools, different churches, and doing concerts and stuff like that. I haven't been told the complete program yet, so I'm kind of running some fumes right now. I knew I need to say something, so I thought, okay, I'll say something today. So I feel this church has always been here for me, and for next year especially, I think I need you the most, especially for your prayers and your financial support. So for next year, I need to raise £3,100. This covers all the food, transport, where I stay and stuff as well, and the actual course. There will be these sheets after the service. There's only 15 of these, but if we need more, I can print more. If I could be in your prayers in the next year. This will start in the 1st of September, so only a few months now, not too long. And yeah, I hope I'll be in your prayers, and thank you very much for listening.
Just stay there a moment. How much did you say you needed?
£3,100.
Right. Excellent. And you'll be doing a lot of sound, the sound
stuff, yeah. So I'll be doing sound.
That's a good thing, because you know what that sensitive sound is, you know, from what I've experienced this morning. So that's a good deal.
I would do both, but not that good.
Yeah, that's great. Let's just pray for Jesse. Father, we thank you for Jesse, and thank you for his commitment to you. Thank you that you've led him to this stage in his life where he seeks to do this service for you with Youth for Christ. And we pray that as he does it, that you would just honor that work and bless him in himself, Lord. And may he grow in his Christian life, and may he know your blessing upon us. Lord, we commend him to you, Lord, and we want to uphold him in our prayers. We want to uphold him in our financial giving for him. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet all the needs that he has in this coming year. Bless him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesse.
Thanks.
Now, the children and young people will be going to their classes in a moment. Let's just pray for them as they go. Father, we thank you for our children and young people, and we pray now as they go to their classes that you would help those who are teaching them, and we pray that the young minds may be filled with good things from yourself, from the Bible, and may early in their lives these young people learn to trust you as so many of us did in the past. Lord, we pray that their lives will be changed because of what Jesus is doing in them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this stage of the service, we're going to take up our offering, as you'll see from our notice sheet, and we'll now pass the bags around. But if you're visiting, don't worry about this. This is something that we just expect our own church members here to contribute to the work of this church here. So we'll take up the offering now. Thank you. Thank you. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, and we thank you, Lord, for your love, and thank you that for the money that's been given today. May it be used wisely to the furtherance of your kingdom. We ask it for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. There is one God, and his name is Abba, Daddy, and his Son is Jesus the Lord. Shall we come to prayer now? We come in prayer to our God, our good, eternal, merciful, and loving Father. Lord, you made us, you called us, and you saved us. You are the lawgiver, and you hold the future in our hands. And Sovereign Lord, we pray for this world. There's starvation, there's war, there's injustice in many, many countries. We pray that you will give strength and encouragement to those seeking peace and reconciliation. Bless our royal family, Lord. Guide and help our government and political leaders in the choices they make. Bring our united kingdom together in harmony. Bring this nation back to yourself. We pray for your local fellowship of believers in Havering, and we pray for ourselves as individuals. Draw us all closer to you and to each other for the sake of your gospel and for the good news and for the fact that this will be preached in this area and people will accept it and people will know about your love and your mercy. And as we think of Father's Day, please bless and give and guide those who are fathers. Comfort those who have lost their father, either by death or by desertion. Heal those who experienced a bad father. Encourage and bless those who wanted to be a father. Father, hear the prayers we offer for those who are depressed, those who are weak, bereaved. Please be at their side, be their strength. Show them your amazing love and grace. We ask because you have promised that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find, and the door will be opened to those who knock. And we come with confidence through the name above all names, our Saviour, our brother, our friend and Lord, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.
This morning we have two readings, and we're commencing in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're reading through verse 1 through to 14. When we get to verse 9, we come upon the Lord's Prayer. You may or you may not wish to join me in saying the Lord's Prayer. If you do wish to, I think that would be really quite good. We're commencing on page 970. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now we're turning to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, which is on page number 1173 in the Church Bibles. We're reading from verse 3 through to verse 14. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were with the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Nigel. Now, before Bill comes to bring us God's word, we're going to sing again. We'll stand to sing, Lord, I come to you, my heart. Let my heart be changed, renewed. Let's pray this prayer thoughtfully and reverently. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, and it's good to be with you again. I was here just over a year ago, and when I was invited on that occasion, I said I didn't want to come in the winter in case it snowed. They got me here in March, and that was one of the only days in that winter that it snowed. So I didn't say anything about the weather this time. I think George has known me a little longer than he thinks he has, because I first came into this church in the 1950s, and I was actually saved in 1959. He also said I left the church, which sounds as though I got fed up with it. Those of you who know me might think I did, but it wasn't that. Basically went off to take a pastorate in Chadwell Heath. Our theme for this morning is My Father and Your Father. So I want to ask you a question. What is your dad like? Is he still with you, or has he, like mine, passed into the next life? What sort of dad is he? What sort of dad was he? And if you're a dad, what sort of dad are you? Maybe you come from a modern dysfunctional family, and as a result, you have a relationship with your dad that is far from the biblical norm for families. Or maybe your dad is a wonderful dad, and you can see something of God in him. Now, why am I asking that at the start of this address, apart from the obvious reason that it's Father's Day today? I ask because I want us to think for a while about the best father of all, God the Father, our Heavenly Father. And as I do this, I hope it will help those of us who are dads to become better dads in Christ Jesus, or even better granddads in Christ Jesus. I hope it will help us all to become better parents. And if we happen to be single and God has called you to be single, I hope it will inform you in a partner for life, whether you need to choose a wife or a husband. I want to think about a distinct difference and also the mystery of adoption to start off with. On resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus Christ encountered Mary Magdalene. Indeed, we think she was the first person he met. And in John 20, verses 16 through to 18, we read this. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said all these things to her. Now, I don't want to go into too much detail. I just do want to say, in case you're wondering, that the reason Jesus forbids Mary to touch him, and yet a few hours later he allows all the women to touch him, is because he is still acting and functioning as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You may or may not know that the law of Moses stipulated that a high priest could not be touched, even by his wife, by any human being, while he was making atonement for sin. What I want to focus on this morning, though, is not that. The fact that Jesus said, I am ascending to your Father and my Father, to my Father and your Father, to put it in the correct order. He makes a distinction. And he is telling us, Jesus says, well, my relationship with the Father is different to your relationship with God the Father, Mary. And yet he is still your Father and he is still my Father. Now, Jesus could have cut this out a bit and he could have simply said, I am ascending to my God and your God. But he didn't. He starts this sentence with, my Father and your Father. And I believe he deliberately chose to use the radical title that he had taught them to use. He refers to God as Father. We've just had read to us, haven't we, when he was teaching people to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I believe as modern Christians, we are so familiar with this idea, and indeed of Paul's development of it, which I think John prayed about, Abba, Daddy, Father, that we may take it for granted. We may assume, particularly if we haven't been a Christian for very long, that it's been the norm from time immemorial to address God as Father. But you know, Abraham didn't call Yahweh Father. Moses did not call Yahweh Father. Joshua did not call God Father. Neither did David, Solomon, Ezra, or Nehemiah, to name but a few. Jesus gave us Christian believers a wonderful privilege, the right to address God as our Father, as the head, the patriarch of our church family. We are able to approach God in a wonderful way that no Old Testament Jew ever could, in an intimate and personal way. We can draw near to the mercy seat to find grace to help in our hour of need. And Jesus, as he encounters Mary on resurrection morning, says, I'm going right now to the only one who is the unique Father. The tense is present tense. The meaning seems to be, well, Mary, we've met just after I've been raised from the dead by my Father, and I'm on my way into his presence. Shall we dig a little deeper into this text? I am ascending to my Father. Notice the distinction between Jesus' relationship with God the Father and our relationship with God the Father. If we want to put it theologically, we can say that God is Jesus' Father naturally by what the theologians call eternal generation. Is that clear as mud? Probably. The AV, I think, put it best of all. Jesus is the only begotten Son. And then you understand why he said, well, I'm the only begotten Son. I'm going to my Father in heaven. But then he says, I am ascending to your Father. Now, we have the same divine Father as Jesus, but our relationship is based on something entirely different. I believe it's based on the new birth, on being born again. And it's based on a wonderful doctrine that we're going to look at in a moment or two, the adoption of sons. And when we think that we don't deserve to be sons and daughters of God Most High, but we are sons and daughters of God's Most High because Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary, I think we should respond to this in awe and in a deep appreciation of the grace of God. My sister came to see me recently when I was on holiday and told me that someone who I always think of as a very healthy young man, Dave Harris, died recently in New Zealand. I wouldn't be here this morning if Dave hadn't insisted I couldn't go home after a gospel service and I had to go into the YPF. I didn't want to go. I went in screaming and shouting. Then another bloke who used to be here and is in heaven too, Derek Gardner, came up to me afterwards and said, are you saved, brother? And the rest is history. I'm just so conscious I don't deserve to be here preaching the word of God. It's an amazing thing, the grace of God. Jesus is different from us, you know. He's high above us, and yet he is our brother. God is different from us. We mustn't recreate him in our own imaginations and image. We mustn't reduce him in our mind's eye so that we're comfortable with him. Yet he is our heavenly Father, and he shows a father's love and commitment to us, and we really don't deserve it. Astounding grace. Now we can take this distinction a little further. God is Jesus' natural father, if I can use that metaphor, but God is not our natural father. He is not our father in the context of our text because he created us. So many people talk about the fatherhood of God because God created us, because he made us. Well, he did. But when the Bible talks about God being our Father, it's not because he created us, it's because he's adopted us into his family as sons and daughters. I want to read about adoption. Again, we had it in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1. Even as he chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I don't know, but some of you may be struggling with that because that's one of Paul's enormously long sentences. So I'm going to read it again in the New Living Translation, which is much easier to grasp. That was right, the ESV is absolutely spot on. But unless you're very interested in theology, as I am, a lot of it you'll miss. Let me read it again. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. How can I make this plain? You, beloved, are not the random product of the process of evolution, as the scientists like to tell us. You are not an accident. You didn't get here by mere chance. Before he created anything at all, I say to you on the authority, the infallible word of God, the authority of the word of God, God knew everything about you. He knew where you were going to be born. He knew who you were going to marry, who your children are, what you were going to do for a job, all sorts of stuff. And I do mean you, not the person sitting next to you. Although I do mean the person sitting next to you as well, obviously. And he purposed that you would be part of his family. Now, not all of human beings that he's created are part of his family, but he purposed that you would be part of his family and that Jesus would be your big brother. Do you truly get that? The late Geoffrey Grogan, who used to lecture at the London Bible College on theology and then went off to take charge of the Bible Institute in Glasgow, used to describe adoption in this way. Now, I couldn't find my notes, so I'm relying on my memory. So I might have got the illustration slightly wrong, but I think I've got it basically right. I want you to imagine you're a murderer and you deserve life imprisonment, or perhaps it's a few years ago and you deserve the death penalty. And along comes Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. And she gives you a pardon. But she doesn't just give you a pardon. She doesn't just set you free from jail. She invites you to live at Buckingham Palace and to become a member of the royal family. And you receive a fabulous income annually because she puts you on the royal list. And you find that people are treating you like a prince or princess. Far-fetched, improbable, impossible. Certainly at a human level, I don't think the Queen would do that somehow. But on a divine level, that is exactly what God the Father has done for sinners who have repented of their sin, exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ, and who have been born again of the Spirit. As long as Jesus is your personal Saviour, then God is your Father and you are part of his divine and royal family. So really, the question to ask this Father's Day is Jesus my personal Saviour? That's what you need to ask yourself, and only you truly know the answer to that. So I want to ask another question. What on earth does God the Father do? What is his day job? I want to answer this first. I want to answer it twice. Firstly, I want to answer it in the spiritual realm, because the first thing God does as Father, once we have been adopted, is to pour upon us every spiritual blessing he's possibly got. Do you realise that? Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he lists the blessings. For the sake of time, I'm not going to expound them, but I am going to name them, and I am going to point out which verses they're in, and maybe you can read them for yourself during the day. The first thing he did, this one gives some of us who are into free will a bit of a problem. He chose or elected us, verse 4. Then in verse 5, he predestined us. That means he decides where we're going. We're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. He blessed us in Jesus, verse 6. He redeemed us from the power of sin, verse 7. He forgave us, verse 7. He lavished grace upon us, verse 8. He took us into his confidence, making known to us his will. He is planning to unite us with all things in a new heaven and a new earth at the end of the world. And we're going to live forever in his presence. That's verse 9. He gave us a big inheritance. That's verse 10. This is the one I think growing up in Evan, I would have thought should have been at the start, but who am I to argue with the word of God? He gave us the gospel, the word of truth, verse 13. We are sealed by the Spirit, verse 13. He has given us a double guarantee or indemnity that he will most definitely deliver all these blessings to us personally. He's going to deliver them to you. He is delivering them to you. And I definitely don't mean the person sitting next to you. Verses 11 and verse 14. Now, how are we to respond to a list of spiritual blessings like that? If I can slightly misquote to try and make a point, I think we need to grab them enthusiastically with both hands, day by day, by faith. We're invited to positively take possession of the blessings God has given us in Jesus. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Someone has pointed out that all the blessings in Ephesians 1 are in the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. Let's take the blessing of redemption for an example, and you can work the rest out for yourself as a bit of homework, spiritual homework. Now, of course, redemption means to be set free from slavery to my besetting sin by the payment of a fixed price. That fixed price is the blood of Jesus. Now, I was redeemed when I received Jesus as my personal saviour in the old tin church hall that used to be round the back in the autumn of 1959. From that time until now, I am, or I should be, being redeemed daily from the power of sin. Because temptation comes along, doesn't it? Trial comes along. Doubt comes along. I need to be set free from that every day in Jesus' name. And if you're like me, you look at your life and say, well, there's been some victories, Lord, hallelujah, but there's been some defeats, Lord, as well. And I look forward to the future tense of redemption when he's going to absolutely set Bill Turner free from the power of all his besetting sins, because I'm going to have a resurrection body and there's going to be no sin in it anywhere. Isn't that wonderful? And you're going to have a resurrection body and you're going to be perfect. I know you don't, you know, the devil whispers in our ear and says, that can't be right, not with you, can it? But it can, because the word of God says it's going to happen. What does God the Father do? What is his day job? Same question, different answer, because I now want to ask, what does God the Father do as a father in the physical world around us? When Jesus taught what has become the Lord's Prayer, he gave some associated teaching with it that was kindly read out to us. Put very simply, God the Father feeds and clothes us. That's really basic, but I want us to think about it this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to think about it this morning. Primary, it isn't the firm that you work for that clothes and feeds you. It isn't your state or private pensions if you're retired. It is God the Father who looks after you. And God really is looking for people who know they can't provide for themselves, who live by faith and trust him utterly. It doesn't mean we shouldn't go to work and do financial planning and things like that. But he looks after us. Let me give you some verses that definitely prove that. Because the first thing that Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 45 is that Father God sends his spiritual, physical blessings, on wicked people as well as good people. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Secondly, he gives a special blessing to those who give financial help to the poor in secret. Matthew 6 and verse 4, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Thirdly, he likes to bless a private and secret prayer life. When John was praying earlier, I hadn't talked to him. I was really amazed what he prayed about, because I just want to read you this. Matthew 6 and verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in heaven, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And you can find the same teaching about fasting. I won't read it. What Jesus is concerned about is that we don't carry on in such a way as to suggest, I'm a great prayer, everybody admire me. That's not what it's about, is it? It's seeking God's presence. Seeking God's face. Then he feeds us. Matthew 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He clothes us. Matthew 6, 28 to 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then sixthly, he knows what we really need. Not what we think we want, but what we really need. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We don't need to worry, folks. I know we do, and I do, but we shouldn't. Because God knows absolutely everything we really need. And he's planning to provide it for us. I once conducted the funeral of a lady who, when she was younger, had a marvellous testimony. Well, she had a testimony to the day she died, but this testimony was about the fatherhood of God. She had three little small children, and I think her husband was out of work, and times were hard, and the family was very short of money. And one of the children said to her, Mummy, I'm off to school, and I have no dinner money. How much do you need? Such and such, says the little girl. And the lady said, let's pray about this. Lord Gertie, not her real name, needs such and such for her dinner money, and she has to get off to school. And before the lady had finished praying, an envelope dropped through the letterbox, and in it was a note. Dear Gemma, again, not her real name, I was on my way to catch the bus when I heard a voice say, put such and such a money in an envelope and drop it through Gemma's letterbox. I've no idea why. But here it is, your friend Penny, not a name either. And in the envelope was the little girl's dinner money exactly. Not a penny more, not a penny less. And when Gemma and Penny met up later, they discovered that God had spoken to Penny about half an hour before Gemma prayed her prayer for her children. He knows what we need. And then there was the case of the lady in my first church who was blind, and she found herself penniless during the Great Depression. And the family prayed that the Lord would meet their financial need. Now, in those days, the baker used to deliver the bread by horse and cart. Don't matter how many of us can remember that. I can certainly remember the milkman bringing milk to our home in Victoria Road in the 50s by horse and cart. And she just had enough money to buy a bag of flour. So she poured this bag of flour into a bowl, as ladies do, and she was going to bake something or other, and something glinted in it, and it was half a crown. Now, I think that's 15p in new money, but in those days, it was a small fortune, really. What you could buy for 7 and 6 was amazing, wasn't it, years and years ago? And being honest, the lady tried to give the coin back to the baker, but he said, Ethel, that's not a real name either. You're always telling me about your God and how Jesus should be my saviour, and I'm always telling you not to be so silly, but I do know that this money is not mine. I reckon your God has given you the half a crown, keep it. And you know, it didn't matter how they inquired, they just couldn't find how this half a crown had got in the bottom of a sealed bag of flour. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, I'm not making that up. I know the person, she's in glory now. I know it happened to her. Now, neither of my lists are complete, neither the spiritual blessings or the physical blessings. They're just examples of the things God does because he's our Father. You may be able to think about a blessing I've forgotten. You may want to thank God for a blessing you've had because God is your Father. So I want to ask a final question, and it's this. How should you and I respond to Father God and to his superabundance of blessings, if I can put it that way? Jesus said something very challenging during his Lord's Prayer sequence of teaching, because I don't think we should take the Lord's Prayer out of context. It was said in the middle of a lot of other teaching. And he said this in Matthew 5 and verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Wow, an impossible goal, impractical because we're sinners. Well, let's think about what it means, first of all. This word perfect, according to Strong, means complete. And you can apply it, he says, to all sorts of things like labor, growth, mental and moral character. So if we take moral character, then our character as a human being, a born-again human being, should be as complete as it's possible to be. Robert Murray McChain used to pray every day, "Lord, make me as perfect as a sinner can be." And that's really all God wants us to be. Maybe blameless is a better Old Testament word. It's interesting that Barnes has something to say about this as well. He says this word commonly means finished, complete, pure, and holy. And then he goes on and says that Job is a marvellous example of what Paul is talking about and what Jesus is talking about. He says this, I'll just quote a little bit of it. "Job's piety was proportionate, had a completeness of parts, was consistent and regular. He exhibited his religion as a prince, a father, an individual, a benefactor of the poor. He was not merely a pious man in one place, but uniformly. He was consistent everywhere. This was the meaning in Matthew. Be not religious merely in loving your friends and neighbours, but let your piety be shown in loving your enemies. Be perfect. Imitate God. Let the piety be complete and proportionate and regular. This every Christian may be. This every Christian must be." But you say to me, "I'm too weak. I'm too inconsistent. I'll never achieve that standard of Christian life." And I ask you, why not? And I ask you to consider two things. Firstly, when committing to you as your heavenly Father, God takes all your worries and anxieties away by feeding you, clothing you, and doing all the other practical and wonderful things I've been talking about, and other things as well, so you don't have to worry. You don't have to be like Jacob the fixer and try and fix things for yourself. Just trust God. Some of us find that really hard, but there's no avoiding this. Just trust God. Secondly, and even more so, God has given you and I all the tools for the job. He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and he will continue to bless us with these things daily until Jesus comes again. And he's given us his personal double guarantee that he will daily deliver to us the spiritual resources that make us overcomers in Christ. He has vowed on his part to bring us into our eternal inheritance and to our heavenly home. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Think about it. We're going to continue in worship as we sing together the song, Jesus Christ, I Think Upon Your Sacrifice. As we sing this, let's just seek to prepare our hearts for communion. We're going to stand to sing our final worship song, Rejoice, Rejoice, Christ is in You. What a thing to rejoice about. Christ is in you. He lives in your heart. He's going home with you. Isn't that great? And he's your big brother. And he's rooting for you. Father, we just pray now that you will send us on our way rejoicing, whether we're going for a cup of tea or fellowship or whether we've got to go home. We just want to go home knowing that we have been with Jesus. We just want to go home knowing that you are our Heavenly Father. We just want to go home knowing that you are working all things together according to your perfect will to bring us at last to glory. Father, we do thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, and we resolve to make more use of some of those blessings in our daily life. We thank you for all the practical things we do for you. Lord, there's a young man here who's asked for £3,000. I'm quite convinced you're going to give it to him. We thank you. You do things like that, and we just bless you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Now may the love of God and the grace and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sweet anointing and keeping of his Spirit be with you and keep you till he come. Amen and amen.